Itself is not a mystery, but there is a mystery in the gospel, and that is the first focus of that is the accomplishments of the cross. And so what we're going to cover today is just Paul revealing what was accomplished in the cross. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. I also want to do this. Like I said, Christopher taught the last couple weeks, and I know he was teaching the confused messages, the false messages that people tie in with the gospel. And so that was real fitting since we're centered all around the gospel here. But also I've been, of course, always email Greg and Willa. They stay in close contact. And I forget what it is that, Greg had loaned me, bought me a movie about the Crusades, and we were discussing it and talking about how the battle for the Holy Lands in the Crusades, what all that was about. And he wrote back expressing religion and the danger of religion, because that's what we were talking about, and a statement that he made about the gospel. I thought I'd read this to you. It says, "Many have died for the power of religion and dominance. As we know, it continues today. This is what takes place when men and women shun the truth set up their own dictates and deny the truth of Paul's gospel. By the way, we have it here in America also. Churches on every corner, denominationalism, divisions among so many believers, non-acceptance of the truth. I can't believe how many churches there are here." He's talking about South Carolina. "It's overwhelming in number. I have talked to people who have no clue as to who Paul is and what is his relationship as being the apostle to the Gentiles. It's all Jesus and Old Testament teaching down here. I often wonder how Paul was able to make inroads at all with the heathen, and we can't go... We can't get so-called intelligent folks to understand right division. Maybe that's the problem. They're too smart for their own good." And anyhow, just expressing the very fact that by not recognizing the Apostle Paul, they can't recognize the gospel, because the gospel is found in Paul's epistles, the gospel of what's called in Acts 20:24, the gospel of the grace of God. But the preaching, the historical facts about the cross, death, burial, and resurrection, of course, that was all part of prophecy. But what was accomplished and what was revealed to the Apostle Paul concerning that accomplishment, Paul lays it out in Romans chapter 3, and he uses detailed words that we should be real familiar with, and one that you'd be wise to be able to know these definitions so that you can explain the gospel better to someone. Because there's all kinds of fighting about the gospel and who saved and whether you're eternally saved and all of that. And it basically centers around the fact that they don't understand the details that Paul presents in the very beginning of the book of Romans in chapter 3 concerning the gospel. So it's Romans 3, if that's where I wanted you. And after showing, verse 9 says this. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." And that's what Paul did in the first three chapters, and actually chapters 1 and 2, and the beginning part of chapter 3 here, is to show that both Jew and Gentile, catch the phrase, they're all under sin. Now verse 10 all the way down through 18, he's just showing that every man is under sin. And then verse 19 and 20, that the law doesn't take care of sin, it just shows that you are a sinner. It says in verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So Paul spends all that time condemning both Jews and Gentiles, but then begins to give the remedy, and the remedy is all centered in Jesus Christ and the cross. And so when he says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." There's two things to notice in there, and that is he's already condemned, and the very fact that not only does does our own sin and our actions of sin condemn us, but the law points out that we're sinners and condemns us and that no flesh is justified in his sight. Verse 21, when it starts out, but now, and that has to do with the revelation given to the Apostle Paul concerning what Jesus Christ accomplished, there, here comes the answer to man's sin question, sin problem. And then the other part of that, the answer is not man's righteousness, because he just showed man's not righteous, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So that Paul is now going to give the remedy that God has for mankind as a sinner, and it's not man's righteousness, but God's righteousness that's now made manifest, that's now made known to the world, how a person not only can be found righteous in God's sight, but as you read on, find out how a person can have God's righteousness. And this is the part about the gospel. I forget who it was. It was someone not too long ago that I talked to that was kind of a young in the faith. And sometime when someone's young in the faith, you wonder, if they're not grounded in the gospel and they don't give you a clear message, sometimes you don't know if they're saved or if they're just not grounded in how to express the gospel because religion throws in so many false teachings about it. But when I was talking to this person, immediately the person kept saying, well, it's not my righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. As soon as he did that, I knew he got the gospel. Because now you're talking. And by the way, I had a great opportunity this week. I came in Monday just for a couple hours. We got home Monday afternoon. But I came in for a couple hours to get some things together. And while I was here, a young man walked in the door, walks right up to me and says, remember me? And I'm looking at him, and I kind of did, but I really didn't. And so I asked for a clue, and then when he gave me his name and all, I realized this young man came to church here when he was 16 years old. He was dating a niece of mine, and so he used to come with the family all the time. Hadn't seen him for, 18 years? And all of a sudden he pops in, he wants to get married, and of course he thought about church here, and I don't say yes or no. I really only choose to marry believers. But I told him I would talk to him and his fiance, and so we set up an appointment, I think Thursday night, and he and her came by, and so I used terms that, so they don't know that I'm going to ask them about salvation. I talk about relationship, conviction, use terms like that. So then eventually when I get down to it, I asked him, Jason, I said, tell me, if you were to die, why would God let you into heaven? Man, he didn't hold back. He was like, I knew you were going to ask me that. And he immediately says, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and I trust him to be my Savior. I thought, wow, it's been 18 years and you still remember that. And then what was really neat is I talked to her because I was trying to explain to him that, you know, if she doesn't have that conviction, I'm still not going to marry him. And so I started talking to her, and she says, well, she was raised Episcopalian, or her husband, who's now dead, was married, was Catholic. And then she started going to an independent meeting and she got saved. So I let her talk, and what saved was, they're not here, so I can say all this. Anyhow, she was at this Pentecostal church, and there's like 30 people is in the whole place, and a woman preacher is slaying people in the spirit. And she said, I was scared. I wasn't going to go up there. So they called her name and made her come up. And then, you know, put their thumb on her forehead and all, and she said, I felt something. I got saved that day. So I let her talk, and then we started going over the gospel. And what was so neat is I just went to basics, right? 1 Corinthians 15. Started going over the gospel and showed him what the word saved was there, and how it's the fact Christ dying for our sins, and it's us believing in that, his death, burial, and resurrection, and what he accomplished in that death, burial, and resurrection. She immediately said two things. She says, well, that's all our sins, isn't it? And then she says, so I wasn't saved before. And before we were done, she said, I'm saved now. And so in just a couple of weeks, I'll perform that wedding. But I say that to you because people can use the word saved and all the different terms. But when they start understanding salvation is not our works, because, you know, the law shows we're sinners, but all of a sudden now the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, I don't want to take too much time, but I do want to do this. When it says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, that means not trying to achieve righteousness through the law. There was a means by which Israel kept the law for a right standing with God. Not that the law saved them, but it kept them in a right standing with him. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I want to show you at least that witness. Come over to Isaiah chapter 61. It's, you know, it's in Job, where Job asked the question, how can man that is born of woman be just before God? And that's, in fact, that's said a couple times in the book of Job, not only by him, but by his friends also. And there's not an answer there. Paul is saying here, but now this is made known, how a man can. What Job and them were asking, Job and them knew that God would somehow justify sinners, because Job knew he would stand in the earth on the last day and he would see God for himself. So somehow God was going to do that. He understood God was going to provide a savior and salvation, but how God did that isn't made known until the Apostle Paul. But it was witnessed in the law and the prophets that God's righteousness was going to be available to them. And you see it in verses like this. And I got to get there myself. Isaiah chapter 61. And it says, verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. They understood that there was going to be like a robe of righteousness given to them. They don't understand the basis. They don't understand how, but they knew that they were going to be righteous before God. I like it how it says in Jeremiah. Come, it's just the next book. So Jeremiah chapter 23 and 33. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, it says, Behold the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his day Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So they're going to realize the Lord is their righteousness. Now, that's not understood until Paul comes along and explains how that's going to be possible. But they were going to, there's two things. They're going to look at the Lord, and he's going to be known as the Lord our righteousness. But look over in chapter 33 of Jeremiah. In verse 15, it says, in those days, and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So the Lord's going to be called the Lord our righteousness, and saved Israel is going to be known as the Lord their righteousness. That their righteousness is going to be the Lord's righteousness. And how that is was going to be possible is not explained in any detail till you come to the Apostle Paul. And that's I think of those verses when it says that it was witnessed in the law and the prophets, the fact that the man would be found righteous. But then it's explained now how that's possible. So back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. And I like the way verse 22 starts out. Even the righteousness of God, emphasizing it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them that believe, for there is no difference. Now that when it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, you know the other translations, even Schofield puts a note here, it's through faith in Christ, and they always want to change that by faith of Christ to our faith in Christ. But our faith in Christ would have no value without Jesus Christ being first the one who was faithful. The whole idea here is we're sinners, we can't save ourselves, we need God's righteousness, and that's only available by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He had to first live a perfect life and be obedient unto the Father and go to the cross and die on the cross and pay for our sins. And it's through His faithfulness, His obedience, His righteousness that we can now put our faith in Him and be righteous. So while it's still true that we're declared righteous by faith in Christ, it's first that Christ, it's by His righteousness that we can be saved, and then it's unto all and upon all them that believe. There, now our faith comes into the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ, who was righteous, who died in our place to pay for our sins. Also in verse 22, when it says unto all, you know, you got all these arguments about all. Well, in the context, who's the all? I started reading in verse 9 for that reason. Verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is unto all. It's available to everybody, and that's all everybody who's ever sinned, both Jew and Gentile. It's only upon all them that believe. And when you believe the message, then the righteousness of Jesus Christ is upon you, and that's explained in chapter 4 when it talks about imputed righteousness. But the point here is Jesus Christ and His faithfulness and His righteousness being available to the believer. When you read in verse 22, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if you read that almost like a parenthesis, that explains the all back in verse 9. All sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. But if you leave that it's not a parenthesis there, but if you leave, it is separated by a semicolon? My eyes probably aren't good enough. And then by a colon. If you take the word believe and jump right down to verse 24, it doesn't break the continuity of thought. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them that believe, being justified freely by His grace. When that being justified is related to a person believing, and a person that the righteousness of Jesus Christ being upon the believer, and at that point he being justified freely by His grace, by the grace of God. And justified is that term to be declared righteous. And that's extremely important because, you know, we talk about being saved, but if you understand justification and use it, even when you're trying to explain the gospel to someone, that justification, that's God declaring a sinner righteous. That's not you justifying yourself and your sins. That's being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ paid the price of the sins. That's what redemption is. But it's God the Father that declares us righteous. Hold your place here. Come to Romans 8. Because after all that's explained, Paul just explains how secure we are in the fact that Christ totally paid for all of our sins. And not just paid for all of our sins, is that when you believe that, His righteousness covers you. And that because His righteousness is upon you, God the Father declared you to be righteous already. So in chapter 8, verse 32, it says, He that spared not His own Son, there's the gospel, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now remember, justify means to declare righteous. If Christ took our sins and paid for our sins, and His righteousness is upon us, then God the Father declares us to be righteous. And this question is, who can lay anything against you, a charge against you? They'd have God the judge declares you to be righteous. Who's going to say you're not? And then he adds to that verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So you got God the Father who says, no, I declare him righteous. And then you got Jesus Christ, when someone condemns you, says, Father, they're not condemned. I died for them. I'm here representing them at your right hand, making intercession for them. That's paid for. And there's nothing there's nothing that could put no charge against you, nothing that can condemn you. It's God that justifieth and Jesus Christ who makes intercession for us. So that when I say that, so that in verse 24 of chapter 3, when it says being justified freely by his grace, it's God justifying us, God declaring us righteous. And it's by his grace, unmerited, undeserved favor toward us, but it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So back there in Romans chapter 3, just reading the words and understanding in this short little section how it explains completely how sin was dealt with by Jesus Christ and how salvation is received. Let me say a couple more things here. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says, whom God has sent forth. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ, that it's through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. God the Father sent Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And that is that full satisfying payment. Not a partial payment, but a full satisfying payment. God the Father is fully satisfied that the payment of Jesus Christ made is sufficient so that God could declare us righteous and save us, and he himself be righteous, which is going to be the next verse. But it says, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And what that is the remission of sins that are past. When think about this, because there's different arguments. First of all, that faith in his blood. Some people look at that, and since we're talking about God sending Jesus Christ forth, that he sent Jesus Christ forth because he had faith in his blood. It could be. I don't look at it that way. I think that he sent Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That it's our faith in the blood of Christ that brings that salvation to us. It's not upon us. The righteousness of God is not upon us until we believe. But then when it follows that, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that's God declaring the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the sinner who have lived before Christ died. There is the statement back in Genesis 15, verse 3, where Abraham was told God would multiply his seed, above the stars of the sky, and it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. There's a little argument that goes on. Did God declare Abraham righteous back there? Because the word counted does have the idea of impute righteousness. But there's a little bit difference in the sense that it means to impute, but it also means to reckon. There certainly, Abraham believed God, and God counted him righteous. But could God declare him to be righteous before Jesus Christ died on the cross? Could the righteousness have been given to Abraham back then? I don't believe so. I believe that God sends forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That is, once Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again, God took the faith of those Old Testament saints, and as it says, through the forbearance of God, that God forbear judgment of their sins. Now Christ paid for their sins. Now God declares them righteous. Look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. Now that the payment can be made, God can declare us righteous the moment we believe, but he can declare all the Old Testament saints righteous based on the work that Jesus Christ did. And when he does that, he is both just, he's got to be a just judge, right? And at the same time, the justifier, because he sent forth his son to be the payment of their sins. And he's the just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. Now, the other part I want to express about this is not only do you see the details of how God dealt with sin in our behalf, and this is what the preaching of the cross is that's not known before this. We won't have time to go there. If we were to follow the Acts record, it's not until like Acts 15 that the Apostle Paul goes to Jerusalem and has to explain to them that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. And when he does that, Peter stands up and acknowledges what Paul is saying is true, but the final statement that Peter made, he says, "And we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." So that there is, even the apostles of Israel, the earthly apostles, they learn from the apostle Paul the full ramifications of the cross and understand that that is the means by which they're going to be saved. The other thing I wanted to say about this passage, and we don't have time to go through chapter 4, but you begin to see it even here in chapter 3, is that not only do you learn how the cross is the complete payment for sin, but you also understand how that salvation can only be, well, that's 2 minutes. How that salvation can only be by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Because, we'll just finish the verses out. It says in verse 27, it says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And what the gospel of the grace of God, pointing out the complete work that Jesus Christ did and how he's the propitiation of our sins, and it's upon believing on him that we receive his righteousness, and by believing on him, God declares us righteous based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. Now, we didn't get into chapter 4, but that's it. That it's all centered in Christ. That's why it's grace to you, and it's yours through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. Because you don't add anything to this. The only thing you've added is before you got saved, you're the sinner. What Jesus Christ accomplished is what salvation is all about. And so Paul's gospel not only explains how you can be saved, but why it's salvation is by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as you read through more in Romans, you see that explained. But I wanted to at least, as we're talking about Paul, the mystery of the gospel, the full details of the cross are certainly found in Paul's epistles. It wasn't explained before the Apostle Paul, but certainly even Peter, James, John, they understand the gospel after Paul has visited with them and explained it. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. And Father, we are thankful that in understanding right division, we know where to find the message of the cross, so that we can have full assurance of understanding and full assurance that our sins have been dealt with and taken care of, and that we have a standing before you in grace and in righteousness of Jesus Christ. Help us to explain that to others who are so confused. So we thank you for our Sunday school class today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.